I wonder at the beginning of 2020, a brand new year, a brand new decade, what is the most important thing that we can do as a church? What should be top of our agenda? Redevelop the halls, run more evangelistic programs, open the BrewDoc every day, even a Saturday, put on wonderful kids and youth programs, invest more into our growth groups, run a kids club in Kilcooley, in Cork or Kampala. All of these are very good things, and hopefully we get to do lots of them. But it's the greatest and most foundational thing that we can do as a church, as individuals, as we gather together, is to pray. Bible basics. D.L. Moody has said, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. And John Wesley said, God is nothing but an answer to prayer. I don't know about you, but the thought of doing a redevelopment, of putting on evangelistic programs, of organizing event after event without the power of God does not fill me with excitement for the year ahead. The thought of elders' meetings, deacons' meetings, leadership meetings, one-to-ones, all of that without the power of God at work within us does not fill me with any sense of excitement for this year or the next 10 years or however long God would have us here. But if we pray, what would it look like for a real move of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives individually and as a church? To see men and women's lives transformed through some of the feeble efforts that we bring to God and say, here's our offering. Here's our kids club. Here's our youth work. Here's our evangelistic programs. Here are our growth groups, inadequate and feeble as they may be. But God, would you take these and use these for your glory? God, would you move in our families, our prodigals? God, would you move in our town? Jonathan Edwards, that was quoted this morning, said this, be much in prayer and fasting, both in secret and with one another. So it is God's will that the prayers of a saint shall be great and the principal means of carrying on God's design of Christ's kingdom in this world. When God has something to accomplish for his church, it's with his will that there should be that it should be preceded with the extraordinary prayer of his people. I wonder if somebody came to do a survey of our church, would they say that we are an extraordinary church of praying members and friends? It's a real challenge to me as I stand up here somewhat hypocritical before you and say, above all, this year we must pray. And yet, Luther, it's a tremendously hard thing to pray, all right? Yea, it is fairly the science of all sciences. And if you, maybe your prayer life gets into rhythms of repetition and boredom and falling asleep, and you just think, not again. So where can we look to for help as we seek to pray in this year? Well, I believe more firmly than ever that as we look to God's work, as we see some of the great prayers of the saints there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can use these as a template as we pray for ourselves and for others. And Paul, the great apostle, 43 times I counted, he prays for other people in his books, or he asks others to pray for him. And there's six main prayers of his that are recorded throughout Ephesians, Thessalonians, Philippians, Romans, and Colossians. And this evening, I want to just take some time to look at this very simple yet profound prayer to the Church of Colossae and look at some of the basics of prayer this evening. As we try to teach our children how to pray, I sort of boil it down to two things. We thank God for the things that he's given us, and we ask God for things that he hasn't yet given us. We thank God, and we ask God. And I believe in our prayers, that's where we go. And I believe that's how Paul outlines his prayer here as well. And firstly, I think we can see that Paul gives thanks for gospel growth. Paul gives thanks for gospel growth. Read again verses 3 and 4 and 5. He says, we always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he give thanks? For we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love for all God's people, which come from your comfort and hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have this expectation ever since the day that you heard the truth of the good news. Maybe as Christians, we're pretty good at saying thank you to God before we eat together. Although we don't do it in public because it's maybe too embarrassing. But maybe we should. Or when we get a promotion or a new house or a new material possession, we often do thank God in our prayers for these things. But look at how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is praying and giving thanks for these Christians at Colossae. He considers them and he looks for signs of grace in their life, signs of gospel growth in the term that we've been using here. And here's what he finds. He finds faith, love, and hope. So as we look at others in our church and in other churches, and we seek to be praying for them in this year ahead and this decade ahead, we look for signs of grace, signs of gospel growth, and we give thanks. Here he's saying, I give thanks for the faith in Jesus Christ that you have. This isn't just a saving faith that we have, but it's continual ongoing faith in him. Hebrews 11 says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not yet see. It could also be translated as faithfulness and trust. Here Paul is looking at this church and saying, I give thanks for the faith and trust that you have in God. Faith and trust that possibly enables you to be bold, to take risks, and to press on in your faith. He doesn't look at the church and thank them for the faith that they have. Did you see who he thanks for the faith? He thanks God because it's all a gift from God that they have their faith. And yet the faith is not the end result. He goes on and says, I thank you for the love that you have for God's people. As David has already said, sometimes God's people can be hard to love. As we all come from diverse backgrounds, political opinions, personality types, opinions, and interests. It's maybe so much easier to go to your common interest group down the town and everybody's the same as you, and it's maybe easier to love them. But in a church, we come together from a mirage of backgrounds and come together under Christ who unites us. What a difference he makes, because through Christ, we can then go and love other people. If we do not come under the unity of Christ, our personalities are going to clash, our differences are going to be exposed. And he goes on and also gives thanks for the comfort and hope that they have. Hope of what God has reserved for them in heaven. So he gives thanks for their vertical faith in God, for the horizontal love of others, all coming from this amazing hope that they have for what God has reserved for them in heaven. Whenever Paul hears of the church of Colossae, he doesn't hear about them living for the day. He doesn't hear about them storing up treasures on earth, but he hears about them storing up treasures in heaven. He sees them able to persevere under the trials and tribulations that they are currently going through because they know that heaven awaits. They know that their future satisfaction is going to trump their present suffering. They have their eye on the goal, their eyes are fixed on Jesus so that they can run with perseverance. And I just wondered, as a church, as individuals, a game was said earlier, but have we lost an eternal perspective on our lives? Really, we don't want to fall out over our eschatology as previous generations may have done, but we must remember that Christ is coming again, and this world is not our home. We are simply pilgrims passing through. So what would it look like for us to make our deposits in the treasures of heaven in the year ahead, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal? Paul looks at the church of Colossae, a church that he's never met. He doesn't know any of the individuals personally, other than Epaphras, who we will come to, and he gives thanks for them, for their faith in God, for their love of others, and the hope that they have in their eternal destiny. And I wonder at the beginning of 2020, as we seek to pray for ourselves and pray for others, I wonder how thankful we have been. How thankful are we for the gospel growth in people's lives and our church? I wonder, do we thank God for our Sunday school teachers who will serve for another term, for our food bank volunteers who continue week after week in faithful obedience? And I wonder, how are we doing ourselves in our faith and in our love and in our confident hope of what is ourselves, of what is ahead? As others look at Hamilton Road Baptist Church, as others looked at your life, could they say, well, I really thank God for their faith, for the love that they have for each other, and the fact that they're just not living for what this world has to offer? It's a real challenge, isn't it? Or do they see our big houses, our big cars, our big clothes? Not that any of those things are wrong in themselves, but if that's what we are seen to be living for, something is wrong. So Paul here is given thanks that the gospel is going deeper into people's lives. So you see signs of gospel growth that is deeper. But he also goes on to give thanks that the gospel growth is going wider. Look down at verse 6 where it says, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it has changed your lives from the day you heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. At the beginning of this new year, we must rejoice that the gospel is going wider in this world. The same gospel that has transformed our lives is transforming the lives of people right around this world. The gospel still works. God is still at work in our world. Men and women are no longer worshiping idols of Hinduism and Buddhism, but they are worshiping the one true God. People in Islamic countries are coming to Christ at an unprecedented rate, and it's costing them their families, their jobs, their cultural identity. But read Wind in the House of Islam to see how God is at work around these countries. Churches are flourishing in countries where there was little or no growth for many, many years. We can look at the world around us, and yes, we are in despair of what is going on politically, economically, and lots of other ways, but God is building his church. God is moving history towards an end whenever Christ is going to come again and the church is going to be gathered to Christ. This must cause us to rejoice so that we do not lose heart. You're saying, well, Keith, how do we know what is going on around the world? Well, can I encourage you to sign up to newsletter from missions agencies? The Baptist Missions News even send out a newsletter every Friday, just one example. To read the newsletters of our own mission family here and to come and to hear the reports on Sundays and Wednesdays and to be encouraged what God is doing around the world. Paul gives thanks for the gospel going deeper in people's lives and the evidences of that and the fact that it's going wider and it's bearing fruit and it's going out all over the world. And thirdly, he gives thanks for gospel workers as well. Verse 7 says, you learned the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant. He is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love the Holy Spirit has given you. Paul here is reminded that the Colossians heard the gospel from Epaphras, who is a man who is most likely converted and sent out from the church at Ephesus. Paul's currently writing this church from prison, this letter from prison, and he has never met these people, but he is so encouraged by the reports that he hears from his fellow co-worker Epaphras. He's not a very well-known character in the Bible, and I'd love to do a character study on him, but just to say how we need more Epaphrases in our church. Do you see how he was described here? I can just sense Paul's thanksgiving for him. He is Christ's faithful servant. He is a beloved co-worker. He is helping the church. He is devoted to the Colossians. He is a hard worker. He is an intercessor for him. I wonder, who's the Epaphras in your life? And to whom are you an Epaphras? I would love it one day at my funeral. It will happen. But for somebody to say, he was an Epaphras. He was faithful to the end. He's a beloved co-worker. He helped others. And he told others about the love of Christ. What legs it would be for us to be a church of Epaphrases here at Hamilton Road as well. So Paul here is giving thanks for the church. So much to be thankful for the growth he sees in people's lives in the church and right across the world. So as we look at, as we seek the prayer at the beginning of 2020, let's look around to see what God is doing in our church, in other churches, in our town, in our country, in our world, and give thanks. While we may not know the individuals, we can give thanks for the evidences of grace that we see. Let's not be filled with envy at others who are flourishing personally, or churches that are flourishing. Let's thank God for them, for the faith, the hope, and the love that they have, for the churches established and sustained. Secondly, Paul goes on to pray and to ask for more gospel growth. Prayer is not just thanksgiving to God, although it's a key part of it, but it's also asking God for things as well. One commentator said, Christian prayer is marked decisively by petition, because this form of prayer discloses the true state of affairs. It reminds the believer that God is the source of all good and that all human beings are utterly dependent and stand in need of everything. It's not wrong to ask God for anything, because we need God for everything. But you say, well, Keith, why pray if God is sovereign? Another commentator said, well, we can emphasize the sovereignty of God all day long, and we should, and as a church we do. But the fact remains that God chooses to suspend many of his blessings on the intercessory prayers of his people. Another commentator said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. God has a willingness to bless. He's a good God. So what should we ask for? Well, here Paul is praying for deeper gospel growth. Look there in verse 9. So we have not stopped praying for you since the day we first heard of you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge, or to fill up your knowledge of his will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here Paul is saying that he hasn't stopped praying. You say, Keith, well, what is that? He prayed 24/7 all year round. Well, it was most likely structured prayer for his church during times that he set aside for prayer, or whenever the Colossians came to his mind, he would have prayed for them. And Paul wasn't just content to hear of this church planted and doing well. Now, Paul wanted them to grow more, to go deeper in their knowledge of God's will, and that they have greater spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here Paul is praying passionately and persistently for them. And I don't know about you, but I love people to pray this for me, that I would know more of a knowledge of God's will, that I would have greater spiritual wisdom and understanding. Say, and as we pray for each other as a church, as we live in a complex and a complicated world, how much do we need to pray these things for each other? And that we would follow and be obedient to God. You say, Keith, well, does he just ask that they would go deeper in their faith? No, I believe Paul also prays and asks that they would go wider. That they wouldn't just be content with where they are as this lovely little church at Colossae doing well, and there's faith and there's hope and there's love and there's great programs and there's great activity and there's a buzz. No, he's praying that the gospel will go wider as well. Here Paul's asking for the gospel to go wider. Look at verse 10 on how that happens. Then you'll live Then the way you live will honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit, and all the while you will learn to know God better and better. Paul doesn't just want the Colossians to be filled with head knowledge. He wants it to be filled with head knowledge that transforms the heart and that moves the hands and the feet to action. He wants our lives to always honor and to please the Lord and to produce good fruit. He wants to live in such a way that nobody can look at these Christians and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with that at all. They're all hypocrites. They all gossip, they all cheat, they all backstab, they all joke and behave. It's just not what I'm interested in being like. No, he's saying that if people look at this church of Colossae, they'll see many Christs walking around, Christians. And as I read this over the past week, while I thought about our lives publicly, I was also drawn to our private life as well. That our private lives would honor and please the Lord too. Wonder, do we honor and please the Lord whenever nobody is looking? When it's just you and your phone. When it comes to personal holiness and devotion. Paul prays that these Christians would grow in this area. And I know that I need people to pray for me, and I know I need to pray for people in this area because the temptations are many. Paul wants their lives to be bearing fruit. You say, Keith, what sort of fruit is that? Well, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit's peace, love, joy, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. So can we also pray this for our church family as well? Can we pray with God for the teenagers in our church family with the pressures of social media, lust, pornography, drunkenness? Lord, may their lives honor and please you as they learn more about you. Lord, for the new mums in our congregations who are adjusting to change, with their lives honor and please you as they raise their children in a godly way. Lord, for those in the business world and our church, give them integrity and dedication in the secret as well as in the public realm. Lord, for those who are retired in our church, will they honor and please you with all the time and wealth and resource that you have given them. Lord, for the unemployed, would you help them to honor and to please you, to see fruit in their lives? I wonder how does Paul's prayer for others reflect our prayer for others? Carson outlines the great difference that it might be. He said it should already be clear that our chief concern and petition must not be that we might become successful, wealthy, popular, healthy, brilliant, triumphant, happy, or beautiful. No, he prays that they grow in the gospel, grow in godliness, grow to become ever more ready for our eternal home. Paul prays for people knowing that this world is not all that there is, that the job that our children get will not define them for all eternity, but one day they'll have to stand before God and give an account. And seeing these verses in verses 9 and 10, if you look at it again, our actions are sandwiched between our knowledge of God through his word again. Paul is praying that these believers would grow in the knowledge of God, that they would know who he is, and that would affect and impact their actions. As we pray for each other in this year ahead, let's pray that we would know God more through his word, and that would impact our actions so that the gospel would go wider into your classrooms, into our university campuses, into our workplaces, into your towns, into your streets around Bangor, North Down, and further afield. See, all efforts of Christian behavior without a solid foundation of orthodox, theologically robust, and wide-ranging Christian belief will eventually prove to be a mere vapor. We need to pray that we are people of the Word, transformed by that, and living in light of that. And then thirdly, he goes on and says, ask for more gospel workers. This is a bit of a stretch in the text, but gospel workers aren't certain people set aside. I believe Paul is saying here that we're all gospel workers. We all are jars of clay, that the treasure is within. It says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all glorious power in verse 11, so that you will have the endurance and patience you need, and that you will be filled with joy. Here he's praying for all the gospel workers at Colossae, all the members of the church, that they would have endurance and patience. You ask yourself, what is endurance? Well, it takes its meaning from a military world of holding your position in battle. Because Paul realizes the evil forces are at work to destroy the church and gospel witness in Colossae. And Paul is praying here, as he does in Ephesians, that they would stand firm. Patience, he's praying that there would be long suffering as well. And endurance is really in relation to conduct with outsiders. This patience is our conduct with difficult people, that we as Christians would be characterized by our patience with those inside and outside the church. And Paul knows that this is impossible on their own. Paul knows that they're going to need the Holy Spirit. So he's praying that we will be strengthened with all his glorious power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead will be at work within us to be people of endurance and patience, able to take this gospel message and to live lives worthy and honoring to the Lord. I wonder in this year ahead, will we pray for others to be people of endurance as they serve every Friday night here in the church, as they serve overseas, as they serve in their workplaces, that there will be people of patience as they work with our children and young people, that they would have great patience as they teach them God's word, and they would do it all with joy. I wonder in this week ahead, year ahead, decade ahead, will we allow Paul's prayers to influence ours, for ourselves, for our family, for our church, and for our world? Paul concludes saying, always in verse 12, always thanking God the Father, who's enabled us to share in the inheritance that belongs to those people who live in the light. For he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgive our sins. A healthy prayer life will be a thankful prayer life. And a thankful prayer life will be one that reflects on what God has done for us in Christ. We have an inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have been rescued from the darkness and brought into the light. God has purchased our freedom. God has forgiven our sins. May we never forget it. Because I think if we do, we'll be prone, even more prone to wonder. This is gospel-fueled living and effort. It's not just trying harder, but in response to what God has done. Prayer is difficult. As Martin Luther said, it's a tremendously hard thing to pray aright, yea, fairly, the science of all sciences. But I can encourage us to pray, pray, and pray. And allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we pray, to gather with others to pray. There's lots of ways you can do that in the church. But I encourage you to gather at least once a week with a group of people, however big or small, to pray with them. Can I encourage you to allow it to become part of your daily schedule so that praying will be planned and praying will happen? And above all, that we seek to do in 2020 as a church, whatever it may be, whatever God has for us, would we do our part by being a church that prays? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and his prayer for a church that he didn't know personally, but yet he was so thankful for. Father, would we help us to be a thankful people for what you're doing in other churches around the town, around the land, and around the world. Father, would you help us to be a people that are encouraged and thankful of what you're doing in our church? And would you also help us to be people who pray for more, who pray for more gospel growth in churches, and that people go deeper in the faith and wider with their faith, and that we, as we go out to be ambassadors for you, that we would shine brightly in knowledge that it's you, your Holy Spirit, working within us. In Jesus' name, amen.